More than 2,000 years ago, a particular child was born in Bethlehem. In a stable, laid to sleep in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. He lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. But in infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled the religious leaders of the day. In manhood, though not possessing wealth or prestige, the influence of his three-year ministry infinitely transcended the impact of the combined teaching of Plato, of Socrates, and Aristotle, who were among the greatest philosophers of that time. He never wrote a book, yet libraries are filled with books that have been written about him. He never painted a picture, and yet some of the finest paintings of the world's greatest artists have received their inspiration from him. He never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melodies in the hymns and symphonies and oratories they composed in praise to him. He used no medicines, and yet he healed multitudes. He was gentle and humble in heart, and yet he ruled the course of nature. He walked on water as if it was pavement. And by his mere word, he hushed the raging sea. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun. And yet no leader had more volunteers who have, under his orders, persuaded more rebels to stack arms and surrender without a shot fired. Although the names of past scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone, his name abounds more and more as multitudes around the world gather weekly to worship and adore him. What child is this? You know, this question is what we're going to be looking at to answer this morning from one of the most significant New Testament passages concerning his identity. If you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 with me. Again, this is one of the most significant New Testament passages concerning the identity of this person. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, this morning we're going to see four truths about the babe of Bethlehem that infinitely set him apart from every other person who has ever lived. Four truths about this child that set him apart from everyone. The first truth about the babe of Bethlehem is this. He is God in human flesh. He is God in human flesh. The Apostle Paul says in verse 15, look what he says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, the letter of Colossians was written by Paul to refute heresy that was creeping into the church in Colossae. False teachers had come in. They taught that all matter is evil. And therefore, a good God would never have created an evil world. They taught that God had sent out from himself thousands of spirits or angels called emanations. Some of them became bad. And one of them, one of these bad emanations, created the world and created mankind. The only way for people to get to God was, therefore, to go through the good angelic intermediaries, of which Jesus was just one of those. Again, this is heresy. This is totally wrong and error. And yet by saying all of this, they were getting people to try to worship the angels. Also, since all matter was evil, Jesus did not have a real body. Since all, you know, everything material is evil, the world is evil, the physical body itself is evil. And therefore, Jesus, who is a good angel, they said, could not have an evil physical body. He was merely an illusion who gave the appearance of being a man. So that teaching was going throughout the church at Colossae. And Paul is going to address that. You know, all false teachers, even those today, deny the deity of Christ in some way or another. That's the undermining, or their underlining issue that they're trying to do in undermining Christianity. They attack the deity of Christ. Therefore, God, through his apostle, drives home the fact of who Jesus really is in this passage. Look again at the first part of verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says something similar. And he is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Now, whereas the word image means the exact replica, copy, likeness and representation of something, this one Greek word translated exact representation refers to the exact imprint that is left by a die on a coin or a seal on wax. It's like having a ring with a seal on it, and then you put wax and you put that. It's the exact representation. And that's what Paul is talking about. He is the image, the exact representation of the invisible God. Jesus is the exact replica of God, the Father's essence and his nature. He made the invisible God visible. No wonder Jesus proclaimed in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. Therefore, the babe of Bethlehem is none other than God himself in human flesh. This is what the incarnation, which we celebrate at Christmas, is all about. When the eternal Son of God became the God-man in the person of Jesus Christ, he is 100% God, 100% man. He became what he'd never been without losing what he always was. The divine nature and the human nature of Jesus Christ were perfectly joined together without a diminishing or a mixture of the two. Now, the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God in human flesh, is not only the central fact of Christianity. That's why every false teacher tries to cut at the deity of Christ in some way. Every cult, every false religion undermines the deity of Christ. It is not only the central fact of Christianity, but it's also the very heart of the Christian story. Without Jesus, we don't have a Christian story or a Christmas story. And yet it's interesting because Christmas, as we see it, there's a whole lot that takes place without Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 tells us, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus' virgin birth reveals that he had a human mother, but he did not have a human father. Therefore, he was without sin. He was without a sinful nature. Verse 22 and 23 go on to say, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. The prophet he's talking about here is the prophet Isaiah. Back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, 750 years prior. And look what he said, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God with us. That's the incarnation. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. God becoming man. God in human flesh. In John 1:1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, there's different meanings of what the Gentiles thought and what the Jews thought and talked about as far as the Word. The Apostle John uses the Word to represent the eternal, pre-existent, pre-incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. But notice that John goes on to say in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 says, although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Colossians 2:9 declares, for in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You know, no wonder Jesus proclaimed in John 14:9, He who has seen Me has what? Has seen the Father. Because they're exactly the same. He is in the image of the invisible God. The virgin-born babe of Bethlehem was no ordinary child. He is God in human flesh. We also see at the end of verse 15, look what he says, that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, the firstborn does not mean that Jesus was merely the first created being, which some cults believe. Some false teachers teach that. He isn't God, He's just a created being. He's the first created being. That's not true. Most often, the word firstborn refers to preeminence and priority of position, rank, and dignity. John MacArthur, I believe, says it well when he says, and I quote, in both Greek and Jewish culture, the firstborn was the ranking son who had received the right of inheritance from his father, whether he was born first or not. It is used of Israel, who, not being the first nation, was, however, the preeminent nation. Therefore, Jesus, being the firstborn, is the preeminent, the supreme one, who has the priority of position, rank, and dignity over all creation. Hebrews 1:2 tells us that He is the Father's appointed heir of all things. So first of all, he is God in human flesh. The second truth about the babe of Bethlehem is that he's the creator who sustains everything. He's the creator who sustains everything. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. The theory, or I think better, religion of evolution denies a creator and his design. Evolutionists want us to believe that the universe and mankind are the product of time and chance. But to think that nothing times nobody equals everything and has evolved over millions and billions of years is absurd. The Word of God is very clear. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Design is everywhere in the universe and reveals a divine designer. And notice here that Paul says that divine designer, that creator is Jesus Christ. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. The pre-incarnate Christ created the vastness of space with all of its planets and billions of stars, clear down to the smallest microscopic organism on earth and everything in between. He created everything, visible and invisible. That which is visible refers to everything that we can see, that we can touch, we can taste, smell, hear with our five senses. And that which is invisible refers to everything in the physical world that we can't see, as well as the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, Paul says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, these are all various classes or ranks of both holy and unholy angels. And Jesus Christ not only created them, but also sovereignly rules over them. Paul then states at the end of verse 16, look what he says, all things have been created through him and for him. As a sovereign creator, Jesus Christ is the means through which all creation came into being. And he is also the goal or the end for which all things exist. This is why all of heaven worships him in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. When they cry out saying, worthy are you, O our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Jesus also sustains his creation. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now that Jesus is before all things, again reveals that he is the eternal, pre-existent, pre-incarnate Son of God, who existed as God before creation. The incarnation is when the eternal Son of God stepped out of heaven and became the God-man. He became flesh. But he always was. He was the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And yet after creating the universe and everything in it, Paul is bringing out that he is not distant. He's not far off. But he is ever present. In him, all things hold together. He is actively involved in his creation. Hebrews 1:3 says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He actively holds together and upholds the universe. And he does so by sustaining and maintaining every part of his creation. All things that he has created and set in motion, he is continually carrying forward towards the fulfillment of his sovereign plan. Therefore, we who have a personal relationship with him can rest. We can rest in the security of his sovereign control over everything. We can rest in him. And he calls us in his word to do that. The third truth about the babe of Bethlehem is that he is head of the church. He is head of the church. Look at verse 18. He is also head of the body of the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. The foremost aspect of Christ's great work of redemption on the cross is to call out of the world a people to himself. That's what he's doing. He is building his kingdom. He is calling out of the world of unbelievers a people to himself. This is the body of Christ, the church, which means the called out ones, those who God is working, drawing, giving them saving faith to believe. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. The word head means ultimate leader, the chief shepherd. Just as a physical body is controlled from the brain, so Christ controls every part of his church as he gives it life. And as he lovingly cares for it, as he gives direction to the church by his Spirit through his word. And we who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ are to live in total dependence on him, our head. For Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any spiritual significance can ever be accomplished without depending upon him. Look again at verse 18, where Paul goes on to say, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The word beginning refers to Jesus Christ as the source of the church's existence and all that it needs, our spiritual life, our unity, the truth, the word of God, the truth, growth, direction, power. Jesus Christ is the beginning. He is the source of all of that. He is the church's originator and founder. And the phrase, the firstborn from the dead, doesn't mean that Jesus was the first person to ever be raised from the dead, because he wasn't. There are a number of people that were raised from the dead prior to him. Again, remember, the word firstborn most often refers to preeminence and priority in position, rank, and dignity. Therefore, Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead with a glorified body that will never die again. Of all those who have been raised or ever will be raised from the dead, he is the preeminent or supreme one. And Paul then states the result of all of this at the end of verse 18, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. First place in everything. That phrase means to be supreme, to be preeminent, to be number one in all things, in everything. And Jesus is, as God, the creator, sustainer, head of the church. You know, but just because that's true doesn't mean that he necessarily is first place in our hearts. Obviously, he's not first place in the hearts of those who have rejected him. But he wants to be first place, commands to be first place in the lives of his people. It brings us to the fourth truth about the babe of Bethlehem, which usually we focus on at Christmas. He's the Savior of the world. Look at verses 19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Let's stop there. The word fullness here means all the divine powers and attributes of God. All the fullness, all the power, all the attributes of God dwell in him. It pleased God the Father that God the man lack absolutely nothing of the Godhead in his person. Again, he was the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And it was through him that the Father's will was to reconcile all things to himself. That was part of God's plan of redemption before the foundation of the world. There was absolutely nothing outside the scope of God's great reconciling work through Jesus Christ. And notice here that Jesus is the Savior of the world in two specific ways. First of all, Jesus reconciles sinners to a holy God. Look what Paul says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Since the word reconcile means to remove all enmity and all barriers to unity and peace with God, sinful man desperately needed a Savior. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death and ultimately eternal death for those who reject Jesus Christ. Sinful man desperately needed to be reconciled to a right relationship with God. God is a holy God. He is a just God. He must punish sin. But because God is also a loving and merciful God, out of love, he sent his Son to die for us. Passage we're all very aware of, John 3:16 and 17. Declares, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not spend an eternity in a literal lake of fire, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The babe of Bethlehem was born to die to be the Savior of the world. Before his birth, the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, talking about Mary, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. At his birth, the angel said to the shepherds in Luke 2:10 and 11, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist, when he saw him, proclaimed in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was born to die, to be the Savior of the world. And as our substitute on the cross, Jesus willingly took upon himself the holy wrath of God against sin. And he paid in full the penalty for sin that we deserved. You see, only the perfect once-for-all sacrifice of the God-man would qualify him to be an adequate Savior. Jesus had to be human to be able to suffer and die on our behalf. And yet he had to be the sinless God so that his death would completely satisfy the Father's holiness and justice. Christ's atoning sacrifice brings eternal life to all those who place saving faith in him. And Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is the only Savior of the world. There is no other. There is no other. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." That's only in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross on our behalf. Jesus was born to die, to be the Savior of the world. So first of all, Jesus reconciles sinners to a holy God. But second, Jesus also reconciles his creation. Paul says at the end of verse 20, look what he says, "Through him, Christ, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Although not everyone in the world will believe in Christ and be saved. There is no universalism where everybody is going to get saved and make any difference what you believe, all roads lead to heaven. That's totally unbiblical. Not everyone in the world will believe in Christ and be saved. But everyone on earth and in heaven will one day submit to him and acknowledge that he is the sovereign Lord and King over everything and everyone. Philippians 2:10 and 11 says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." He will reconcile all of his creation in the sense of coming up underneath him as Lord of all, King over everything. And one day when Christ returns, he will also undo the curse upon creation due to man's sin. And he will change his creation to its original state of being right with God. In answer to the question, what child is this? The babe of Bethlehem is God in human flesh. the Creator who upholds everything, the head of the church, and the Savior of the world. And because of that, Jesus Christ is infinitely set apart from every person who has ever lived. That's why we worship Him. That's why we praise Him. That's what Christmas is all about. The incarnation, when He stepped out of heaven and became a man to go to the cross to die for us. Most people today completely miss the true meaning of Christmas. If you haven't noticed, most of the Christmas movies do. And I like Christmas movies. I watch a lot of them. They talk about relationships and this and family, all good things. Seldom will you ever hear the name of Jesus Christ. Only on a Christian one. And some of those are a little iffy. Only those that have recognized who Jesus really is. Only those who have received Him as their personal Savior and Lord by faith. And only those who are presently surrendered to Christ's Lordship in their life are able to truly worship the Christ of Christmas. You see, if you haven't recognized Jesus for who He really is, then you've missed the whole thing. But there are many Christians at times that even though they've trusted Christ, they put their faith in Him alone for their salvation. They're looking to Him. But they're living their own life. They're doing their own thing. They're not surrendered to His Lordship in their life. And therefore, they're not able, they're not freed up to focus on Him. It's all about them. It's all about something other than Jesus Christ. Christmas is for them. May we never forget. May we never forget. And there's a number of Christmas stories. There's all kinds of different things that we could be looking at. But in this passage, one of the most significant that elevates the identity of who He is, this babe in a feeding trough in Bethlehem. May we never forget that Jesus is the reason for the season. And we cannot leave Him out. I love everything about Christmas. I love the smells. I love the tastes. I love the lights. I'm still one of those holding on to a real Christmas tree, even though everybody else is buying fake ones. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. Those are fun things. But we must not miss that it's all about Jesus Christ. Or we will be no different than the world that we live in, who does not know who He really is.